Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
This morning's scripture reading will be from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth."
Our lesson today is going to come from Genesis chapter 11. If you'd like an outline of the sermon, you may have it by leaving that passage open on your lap. We're going to begin in the first verse, Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. This is a passage about a time in history when people got it wrong. We're going to talk about that, but I can assure you as we go through it, If you'll let it, it will absolutely enhance your worship and enhance the way you think of God. And it's done that for me in preparing this sermon. Last night at the baptism, Bill McCormick came up to me and he said, "What are you preaching tomorrow?" And I said, and I probably should have done it, I tested him. I said, "Genesis 11. And he made an A. He said, "Ah, the Tower of Babel." Right. Right. And then he began to tell me about the Tower of Babel and how they built it and how God confused their languages and the people were dispersed. And I was very impressed with him. There's a confusion, I think, sometimes when people study these chapters, chapter 9, 10, and 11. Now, bear in mind that we've just come away from the flood not very long ago, and we'll talk about that some more in a minute. But that's in, I teach the kids, and kids sing chapter 6 through 10. That's about the flood. And then chapter 11 is the Tower of Babel. When you get to chapter 10, you find something about language that's very interesting. Now, go there with me. Look at verse 5. Chapter 10, verse 5. "From these, the coastline peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands. Everyone," get it now, and I have it underlined in my Bible, "according to his language." So there's a separate, segregated kind of language, different language. Look in verse 20. "These were the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, and in their nations." Different language. Drop down to verse 31. "These were the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages." Now, then you get to chapter 11, verse 1, where we have about the Tower of Babel, and the Bible says, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech." And on its face, it seems contradictory, but of course it's not. What you have in chapter 10 is a broad overview of a long period of time. And then chapter 11 is to take one little part of that and expound on it. And let me tell you how this happened back there. And I know that's true because in chapter 10, you know, you have from the descendants of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then you have these peoples developed all in chapter 10. So you have how the Philistines came about and the Assyrians from Nineveh came about and the Canaanites came about and all different languages. But then you get to chapter 11 and he says, "Now here's how the languages broke up. Here's how the languages changed." Language is very interesting in reference to creationism. And of course you're aware of the fact that a lot of folks today who disregard the Bible and disregard the existence of God and they hold instead to evolution, that God, that there was no God, but rather that an evolutionary process brought about mankind. Have you ever thought about how language throws a real wrench into that theory? I mean, it's because humans have it and animals don't. So how come is that true? All living things, according to the theory of evolution, came from one living organism. And then you have from that springing all different kinds and species, forms of life. And you have the animals, and then you have the animal that they would call man. And then there's this difference. And animals can't talk. Animals don't have this ability to communicate like we do. We're very, very different. And does that make any sense? I mean, in evolutionary thought, you'd say, well, these human animals, they needed the ability to communicate and articulate in this way. Well, how come the animals don't need it? The animals don't have it. And there's a dramatic difference, but you say, well, an animal can communicate. I've heard dogs bark, and I've heard owls hoot, and I've heard pigs grunt. Yeah, well, there's a dramatic difference between that and doing what I'm doing right now. Yeah? Now, let me show you how this is difficult. Here's a quote from a man named Lieberman. Now, he is an avowed evolutionist. Speech is so essential to our concept of intelligence that its possession is virtually equated with being human. Animals who talk are human because what sets us apart from other animals is the gift of speech. We're just, how do you explain that? How do you explain that we have it? Now, I should tell you this, that all evolutionists, I mean, you got all these different theories about speech and how come humans have it and animals don't, but they all land on the same strip at the end, and it is that it came about spontaneously over a long time in evolutionary. We just evolved. Our language just evolved. Well, how come it didn't evolve for animals? And so this is just a real problem. Now you have the explanation, of course, in the book of Genesis chapter 2. But I want to show you something that you may not have thought of. And that is that Adam was created by God by the dust of the ground. But now watch how quickly things happen. First, you have instruction. Now, I'm going to put you, God put him in the Garden of Eden. I want you to keep and tend the garden. So you have verbal instruction that Adam, I mean, he's got it. And not only that, you can eat of any tree of the garden, but of one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you cannot eat of that, and in the day you eat thereof, you'll surely die. Now, Adam's life and soul is hinging on understanding this language. But he's got it. He understands it. Right? And then Eve was created. Now this is going to be important. And God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he took from Adam's side a rib, and he made a woman. Now watch how Adam handles language. By the poetic, I think, Eve was presented, she was beautiful, presented to him there in the garden, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man." Poetic, beautiful. I'm going to tell you something. That man's got a handle on the language. Now the kicker. On what day of creation, of the 6 days of creation, was Adam made? And you'd say, day six. That's right. When was Eve made? Look back at chapter 1, and you'll find out that Eve was made on the same day. That is to say, then, that all of these things that God communicated with Adam, Adam named the animals. But he did it before Eve was created. It's rather profound. That means that in these hours of this day, and all wrapped up in this 24-hour period, Adam had these communications with God, including naming the animals, and including having Eve made on that day six, and said, "Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh." The point is that man was created with language. And perhaps it adds some profundity to John chapter 1 and verse 1, speaking of my Lord, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And God gave language to people, to this first human being called Adam, and Adam had a complete grasp of it to the degree that he could name the animals on day one. There's the answer. Here's a quote from another evolutionist named Thomas. Well, let's go to Ephesians 4. I thought you might enjoy this. I mean, Exodus 4, verse 11. Who has made man's mouth? This is in the context of Moses saying, "I can't go to Pharaoh. I don't think I'm slow of speech. I don't think I can do this." And God reminisces of creation and said, "Who made man's mouth? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." God did it. God gave human beings the ability to articulate in language. Now this quote from Thomas. Language is so incomprehensible a problem. It's about, for evolutionists, it's just such a difficulty to explain how this comes about, that the language we use for discussing the matter is itself becoming incomprehensible. Yeah, it's a problem. All right. Now, with those things in your mind, we step into the chapter, and I want to drill down and go verse to verse, the first 9 verses of Genesis chapter 11. Let's begin in verse 1. Now, the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain. Now, who is they? The answer is that these are the descendants of Noah, the descendants of his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so you say, well, how many people are there? They're all congregated. All the people of the earth are congregated in one place here. And how many are there? Well, I think, now you don't know the answer to that. We don't know how many people, but we do have a hint by how many generations have passed. We're not too far removed from the flood, and that kind of narrows things down. Incidentally, I wonder how long it is in this process after the flood that mamas and daddies in their family Bible time at night stop talking about the flood. Don't you know that for a long time after the flood, that was like a dominant theme? Now remember what God did when the imaginations of all the earth was wicked. You know, Genesis 6:5. Remember. We've got to remember about God's anger and his wrath. We've got to remember that God expects us to obey him. And don't you suppose that parents put that into their children generation after generation? But by the time you get to Genesis chapter 11, they're going to do much the same thing as they were doing in Genesis 6 that brought about the flood. They're using their imaginations to rebel against God. And how do you suppose that happened? Well, here's Genesis chapter 10. And I want to show you about Peleg, verse 21. Now, I've underlined some names here to emphasize how many generations have actually passed. The sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arphaxad begat Selah, and Selah begat Eber. To Eber were born 2 sons. The name of one was, are you ready for this? This is critical, Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. All right, there you have the Tower of Babel. But what I want you to see, just to get a handle on who these people are and how many there are, you can count the generations. Shem is the son of Noah. And Shem, if you look at this, is the great-great-grandfather of Peleg. And Peleg was there at the Tower of Babel. So you have, however you count it, you have 5 generations between Noah and the flood and the Tower of Babel. Now, I don't know how many people. You had a lot of people by that time. And that part must be true. This is all that I know about how much has passed and who these people are. But they are the descendants. Now, you must remember, they are the descendants of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Back to verse 2. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. This part gets pretty funny to me. You know what they're about to do, you know. They're going to build this tower. Now, you must appreciate that God did not intend for this to happen. God's idea was that the people are going to be dispersed, that the earth was to be filled, and God created the earth for this purpose. They're transgressing the will of God in what they're doing here. Now, Gary, let's go back up behind this. Look at Isaiah 45. Can you find that one? Isaiah 45 and verse 18. Listen to this. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain. And then I underline this for you. He formed it to be inhabited. Now go to Genesis with me, chapter 1, verse 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, this is to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Fill the earth. Now Genesis 9 and verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons. He said the same thing to them. Now you're launching out. I want you to fill the earth. Now, why do you suppose God did that? Well, maybe you could just summarize it and say that God created the world with this in mind. He wanted to populate the earth. Or perhaps there's more to it than that. Some people today advocate a one government world, a whole world government. That's not what God wanted. And perhaps it was because of Christianity. Perhaps he knew that if you had one world government, year after year, eventually that government would find a time to turn against Christianity. And that Christians would be killed wherever they were in the world. Whereas with different nations, while you have some times where Christians are being persecuted and killed, you have this balance, because it won't be true of all nations at the same time. I don't know if that's true or not about what he has in mind, but I do know this. Now back, Gary, to where we were. Good. I love this little phrase here, because this is the childishness of the Tower of Babel. They found a plane. This is so funny to me. Every time I read that, it makes me want to laugh. Because this whole thing is about striking out and being independent. What they're going to do is build a tower to heaven. And they're going to make a name for themselves. And they're going to go against God. They're going to push back against God. And he wanted them to populate the earth and fill the earth. And they don't want that. And so they're going to build themselves a tower. Well, you go ahead and you try to create. But they can't do it with their own resources. They have none. The only thing they've got is what God has given them. That's all they've got. It's very much like a little girl coming to her mama and saying, "Mama, I want to make a cake for supper." All right, let's do that. Now go to the cabinet and get my big bowl. And the little girl, she goes and gets the big bowl. Now, I don't know all that would go into, I guess you'd get a cake mix, get some flour. Now go over there. There's my flour, and bring it over. Let me show you how much to put in it. There's the sugar, and get some milk, and we need some eggs. And go and get the eggs and out of the refrigerator and bring it. And so at the end result, of course, she's produced a cake and serves it for supper. And everybody says, "Oh, that's wonderful. You made this cake." The reality is what she did was to take her mother's ingredients and put them in a bowl. She didn't really create that. And she couldn't have done it without the fact that her mom provided all the ingredients. Think about these people who are about to build this tower. They found a plane. Great, great. Where'd you get that? It's really hard, you know, to move into your own place. And some of you have done it recently. You leave home, you know, and you move into your own place. And that's really an experience, because you just, at one point, you're going to have this realization that you've been living off your parents completely for a long, long time. You know, somebody gives you a nice picture of your girlfriend and you want to hang it on the wall. You say, "Well, let me just get the hammer." I don't have a hammer. I know where Dad's hammer is. I need a nail and some string. I know where that is at home. But now I've been using my parents' stuff all this time. Genesis 11. And the Bible says, they found a plain in the land of Shinar. Well, big, big deal. Good for you. And they dwelt there. Then they said one to another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. Where'd you get the asphalt?
God gave it to us.
Where'd you get that plane?
God made it. But we're going to build us a city, and we're going to make a name for ourselves.
Now get the lesson here. Don't let this go past you, because it is so easy to not let this transform the way you think. This ought to permeate every day that you live. You ain't got nothing. We don't have anything. Do we really? That actually belongs to us? In the grand scheme of things, what do you have? I don't even own my own body. The truth is, it's rental property. I am my soul, and God gave me the soul, and that is the essence of me. And it dwells in this physical body, and one day I'm going to die, but it all belongs to Him, doesn't it? And it ought to affect the way that I live and the way that I worship and the way that I give. Never, ever pass up an opportunity to acknowledge the fact that God gave you everything you've got. Somebody says to you, "Y'all have a real nice place here." Well, that's an opportunity. Don't pass it up. Don't say, "Yeah, we built this. We built it." Big deal. Did you really? Really? You say, "God's blessed us so much. Every day He blesses us." Let's go to Acts chapter 17. And verse 26, He's made us from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. He's determined all that so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him. And now listen, though He's not far from each one of us, for in Him we live
and we move, and we have our very being. When I was a boy, I remember when I turned 16, I got a driver's license. I didn't have a car, but my father had a massive Chrysler. Sometimes I would drive his Chrysler. He would let me drive his car by myself. And I would roll down the window and hang my arm out the side. And I would put my, I would drape my other hand over the steering wheel, pull up to a light. I remember that feeling. This other guy, you know what? He thinks this is my car. I don't think he really thought that. But at the time I did. I was pretending it was mine. And people do that, you know, in life. And here's the reality. Take a deep breath of this. In him we live and we move and we have our very being. You think about all that he's doing all the time that sustains us. You better believe it. Take a deep breath. Where'd you get that? I found it. Right, that's right. What about the amazing symmetry, the delicate symmetry of the planets and the stars? Their balance that keeps us going, keeps us alive. But what if it just stopped? The involuntary muscles in your body, you don't think about it. You don't even give it any thought. God's doing that. The Bible says that they found themselves a city. I think they're very much like children. Psalm 68:19, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. Or Lamentation 3 and verse 23, his mercies are new every morning. Or Matthew chapter 6 in the model prayer we talked about a couple of weeks ago, Father, give us this day our daily bread. All right, let's go on. Back to verse 3. Then they said to one another, I want you to think about that term, that phrase right there. Because somebody had to pop up and have this initial idea. And then you have synergy going on here. Are you familiar with the word synergy? It's a great concept. I've seen it happen many times. It just means that a group of people can accomplish more than the sum total of the individuals. So if you have a board of directors for some organization, and you have 10 of them, 10 people on that board, you could put them in separate rooms with the instruction, we want everybody to come up with ideas for next year. And when you finish, you'll probably have some good ideas that come from it. But synergy says that if you put them all together in one room, the end result is going to be dramatically better because they feed off of each other. You know, I have this idea. Hey, it's a great idea. You know, we could do this with that. We could do more. We could do that. And they just play off each other. And it's called synergy. But there's such a thing as negative synergy, too. Because sometimes people as a group, you know group think. Sometimes as a group, people will do things they wouldn't normally do. And they, in fact, they wouldn't do if it was just individuals. A year and a half, 2 years ago, this country was rocked with riots in major cities and people were killed. Law enforcement was in danger. You had pillaging and you had stealing and terror and you had, I remember one official saying, we've got to give them room to destroy. It's a frightening thing. And you know, at the time I wondered if this is just going to be the face of America. But I would say negative synergy was going on there, where people who might not individually do things that destroy, you get them together and they start playing off each other and thinking about each. And so the end result is they just believe that because so many people believe this, it must be right. Now here's the lesson for this one, because that's what was happening and that's what built the Tower of Babel, was negative synergy. And the thing about us, the lesson for us is that I just got to remember Exodus 23 and verse 2, which says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. I've got to keep my head screwed on straight. That's the reason why we need to be in worship Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Bible study on Wednesday night. It's why we need to be here when the doors are open every week, and it keeps our mind straight. Because if I've got my head screwed on straight, just because there's a group of people that decides they want to build a Tower of Babel, doesn't mean it's right. And I ought to have enough ability to sort through that and say, look, I'm not going to raise my hand for this. This isn't right. Now verse 4. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now this verse 4 describes their sin. There are three sins
that they're committing that are in this verse. The first one's the sin of pride. God didn't bring us on this earth to make a name for ourselves, but to give him glory, and they wanted glory for themselves. Let's make a name for ourselves. The second one is, we're going to build a tower into the heavens. I'm perplexed about this, because you have intelligent human beings here. When I was preparing this sermon, I was working on it, I think it was Thursday when we had such a beautiful day, and I just looked up into the sky and thought about this. It was a blue sky, and you could see so far up. Does this really mean that they thought they could build that into space, pierce the clouds, pierce the atmosphere beyond that? You say, well, they were limited. Yeah, but you can't imagine that. And so it's led some people to speculate that maybe that's not the meaning of the phrase here, and maybe what it means in the Hebrew can bear this out, that this was idolatrous, and that what it means is that they were going to build something very high, and the top, the crest of it, was going to have engravings that would depict gods of heaven, gods, the sun, the moon, and the stars, the host of heaven, and that's the meaning. We're going to build this mighty tower, and it will go into the heavens in the sense of praising these false gods. Adam Clark, in his commentary, says that when Nebuchadnezzar came along, that he renovated the ruins of the Tower of Babel and dedicated it to the sun god, Baal. I don't know. But I know this. This had to do with heaven. This had to do with heaven and bypassing God in the process. And it was a sin. And then the last one was, lest we be scattered. Uh-oh, wait a minute. That's what God told them to do, was to scatter. Now, you can imagine why that might be a little frightening. Yeah? I mean, they were used to being one big, happy family. And if we scatter, I mean, there's a danger involved in that. But the problem is, God intended for their security, and it's true about you and me, to be in Him. Not in the congregation. It wasn't that they should all clump together. He wanted them to populate the earth. And so there are the three sins. Now verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. I want you to focus on this phrase. He came down to see the city. I believe that you have in here a disdain. God's utter disdain for what they're doing. Because God doesn't have to leave heaven in order to see anything. Isn't he omnipresent? Isn't he omniscient? Doesn't he see all things at all times? Is there anything too difficult for God, and must he come down in order to see the tower? So what's the point? What does this mean? And I think it's mocking. I think it is mocking what they're doing. They're saying, we're going to build a tower unto heaven. Well, I can't see it from heaven. Y'all aren't y'all impressive? Aren't you something? But I can't even see it from here. I've got to come down there in order to see this little thing that y'all have set out to do. Now verse 6. And the Lord said, indeed the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. What do they propose to do? They proposed to congregate in one place instead of populating the earth. They could do that. But God knows that's not best. That God knows that's not going to turn out good. Will you always pray this prayer? God, give us success in the things that are commensurate with your will. But anything that's opposed to your will, you know the future. I don't know the future. And if this isn't going to turn out to your glory, defeat me in it. I don't want any part of it. They were going to accomplish this, but it wasn't going to be good. And you should always remember that the Bible is like that. I mean, when God says, thou shalt not, he's saying, don't hurt yourself. When he says, thou shalt, he's saying, let me show you how to be happy. God said, I want you to scatter. They said, don't scatter. We're going to build a tower, make a name for ourselves. And he says, you know what? They're going to coagulate here. They're going to clump here. Verse 6, that won't be withheld from them. So here's what he did, verse 7. Now, I'm gonna read this punishment, but I think you have to put punishment in quotes, because I think about punishment of God. I mean, you just come off of the flood, right? And their imaginations were only evil continually, and God covered the earth in water. Everything that breathed died, except for Noah and his family. 8 souls were saved by water, 1 Peter 3. Man, that's punishment right there. The Israelites had serpents coming through and biting them, and people just started to die. That's punishment. Think about Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the earth opens up, and I mean, that's some punishment right there. This is punishment, but it's in a mild sense. It's punishment, it seems to me, that equates to God taking Moses on Nebo and saying, you can't go into the promised land. And then he whisks him off to heaven. It's punishment, but short-lived and mild. He confused their languages. Come, let us, this is verse 7, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Now, all he did was to make it unreasonable to try to all stay together. That's all he did. He changed the languages. You want to know where language came from and the diversity of language? So many different articulate ways of communicating in the world. And the answer is it came from the Tower of Babel. And for what purpose? It's because God wanted people to go all over this earth, all over this terrestrial ball. He confused the languages. That's all. That was a punishment. That's what he did. But I want you also to appreciate the power of God. You and I, this very moment, are worshiping the God who did this at the Tower of Babel. He's the one. I mean, he snaps his finger, and you see this awesome power of God. He changed their languages, and now they can't understand one another. You serve an infinitely powerful God. You're worshiping that God, the only true and living God, this very moment. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he talks about the flood. Peter talks about the flood. And he says, you know, the judgment day is like that. By the same word, this world is just held together. And that whenever he utters the word, the world's going to be burned up and the judgment day is going to happen. You know what's holding this thing together? And the answer is the word of God. Just one word. Now there's a profundity to that when you think about the cross. In Matthew 26 and verse 53, and Jesus said to Peter, now Peter, you put up your sword. Don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels? I don't have to do this, you know. I don't have to do this. Jesus, who is God, who is the creator of this world, had no trouble destroying his enemies. And the truth is that you think about the Tower of Babel, but you, listen to me, Christians. The ladder that leads to heaven has rungs that are too far apart for humans to step on. We can't reach them. And Jesus came to die for us, and as the poet said, the only man-made thing that's going to be in heaven are the scars in his hands. People decided to build a tower into heaven. You're foolish. Those people were foolish. They're all gone now, of course, and they're in eternity. But I want us to learn from them. I want us to learn that we are utterly and completely dependent on God, that we serve an almighty God who has power beyond our imaginations, and that he wants us so much to be with him, and he loves us so very much that he gave us his son who didn't have to die but chose to do so in obedience to the Father. I want to be a Christian, and I want to serve him all my life. I know that's true about you. Thank you for listening. Is there someone here who is ready to become a Christian? I want to serve him. I don't want to live my life in opposition to him like these people. That won't end well. I want to be a Christian. I want to go to heaven. Repent of your sins and confess him. Do you believe Jesus is God's son and you can be baptized? If you need the prayers of the Christians, whatever reason, we're here for you and
We would be happy to do that with you.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.